This should be the fun one. What's that? As we read this morning, I just, because it's how God created government. And sometimes we don't agree with our government. Sometimes we want to, we have our opinions about government. But who created government? God did. We may not agree with the policies of the government, but God created government for our good. And so as we read this, I pray that the Lord will speak to us. Because even in Scripture it says, pray for those who are in authority over you, so that their lives, they would be, you would be a blessing to them. So we have people over us who will give an account. I will give an account for this church, how I teach. I will be strict. I'll be more so than you for what I say. The government will give an account how they govern. All of us will give an account to God. And so if God created government, do we pray for those who govern over us? I think it's Titus 3, 1 to 2, it talks about praying for government. Praying for those. And so it's something that we need, if we are groaning about government and not do anything, you're supposed to be a blessing. Believers are supposed to stand out. And so as we look into this, so it should be a fun one. Because when Jesus comes back, he will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And we see this in Revelation 20. He will sit on the throne of David. Jesus will judge with justice, righteousness, and with a rod of iron, so authority and power. And that's found in Revelation 2, 27. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible speaks of Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus will reign with his policies. It's amazing how many people don't agree with God's word. Even within the church. Jesus is going to rule with his holiness and righteousness. And so as we look to, we're going to read Luke 11, verse 2. Turn there. So we always remember this one. Luke 11, verse 2. And I don't have my glasses today, so... No, my eyes are really strained right now. He says, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for Christ's return. Because Jesus is the only perfect government. Man who reigns on behalf of God, they don't do everything perfect. They do fall. So our challenge today is not to run away from conflict, but to engage in it. Our fight or our flight reaction should propel us forward to the center of the to the dispute, not away from. We see things how in this world the church wants to stay away from what's happening in this world. The church doesn't want to be involved with civil disputes or be involved in the communities or not be involved in government or not be involved in whatever. You say, well, that's that. This is what we're supposed to do. But the early church was involved in everything. The church was centered in the middle of the town because people came to the church. Because people in the church were seeking God and asking for direction. they were a blessing to the community, not a hindrance. That's why the church is always in the center of the community, because it was propelling the light of Christ to everyone around. And people were coming to the church. And over the years, we see as the church has kind of moved away, and people don't want to come to the church for help. And then when the church does help in the community, people are astonished. We can't believe the church actually helps and is a blessing to us. That's what the church was created to do. When believers come together, we are supposed to be the light, the hands in the community. Not set it off on our own private handshakes or anything, but we're supposed to be involved in the community that God has placed us in. You see how the church has gone away? Because we said this is secular, this is holiness. And we're supposed to intermingle with those around us. And to be God's light. So we're not supposed to run away, but engage. We should remember that the parable to the other talents that Scott Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Luke. The landlord tells his servant to go forth in the vineyard and occupy it until he came back. That's what we're supposed to do. He put us here for a reason. And we can blame things. We can blame the society. But you think about the early church. They were persecuted. They were hated. Yet, the gospel flourished. Churches today, we see in Iran, China, where the churches are flourishing because of persecution. They never stopped. They kept pressing in, kept seeking the Lord. Even though their government is not a holy and righteous government, those governments are against the Christianity, against God. Yet, God is blessing them because of what they're doing, being faithful to Him. That's amazing, isn't it? Here we are in Canada. We have a government we don't maybe agree with. I certainly don't. So we're called to pray for them. God has them for a plan. And as we read, we're going to read this. And it's quite actually convicting. So you don't have to take it up with me, take it up with God. Because if you disagree with it, you have a problem with what the Word of God says. And maybe we're rebelling because of something in my own life that's not really surrendered to the Lord. So as we look, so we're supposed to be faithful soldiers of a loving God, until the commander himself returns, or he takes us home. So Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says, "So then seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive." Well, if this is the town and city where God has placed us, we're supposed to pray for the peace of this town. And pray to the Lord for it. For in it, peace, you will have peace. So we're praying for peace in our community, praying that God would move in our communities, then you will have peace. So do we pray for this town? Do we pray for this province? Do we pray for this country? Because only God can transform hearts. Only God can move. So we're going to read Romans 13, 1-7. And I'd say, be like a Berean. We search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. So we're going to read Romans 13, 1-7. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. So God gives the government the authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So if you're doing bad works, you should be fearful of the government. Because there is just laws. Does the government uphold just laws? Unfortunately, not here. But that's one thing we pray about, Lord. People, the government would stand up for what is just and what is holy. Because we see how when you turn away from God, take God out of the country, what fills in? Satan will fill in those areas. So do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the saints. For he is God's minister to you. They kind of line that. The government is God's minister. That's pretty. This is what Paul writes. That's hard, isn't it? So how, when we go through the things, it's God, he's God's minister. He's got the authority from God to govern over us. But he's supposed to serve on behalf of God and overrule the people. The people are supposed to be in line with God's authority. If God has given them the authority over us, we're supposed to be subject to the authority, not rebellion. I will get to the point when there's a point in our lives that we can actually, when they go against God's word, we can stand up. But in the main core of it, are we praying for this country? Are we praying for the government? That's the thing. We're not called to do causes mayhem. It's supposed to be a blessing. You don't see in Iran and North Korea protests from the churches. I bet you they're praying for the people in their government. That their heart to be changed and transformed. But if he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who will practice evil. They have given us. That's why God has laws. We are not supposed to go out and wholeheartedly just break those laws. Because we're rebelling against God who gave authority over them. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you'll also pay taxes. So we do we pay taxes? Huh? But if you don't pay your taxes, then you're going against God's ordinance. Jesus even said to them, whose face is on this coin? Give to what is Caesar's? Caesar. To what is owed to God? Give to God. If we don't pay taxes, that means we're rebelling against God. For they are God's ministers, attending continue to do this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs, feared to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Don't you like going through the Bible verse by verse? Because we can't get around it. I think this is always going to be a tough one. But I ask that the Lord will move and open up areas in our lives. Maybe we are not seeing or understanding, or maybe we've been disobedient in. So after God created the heavens and earth, God ordained three primary institutions. The just read one institution that God ordained. Government. God will rule. Jesus will rule. His governance will rule. It reigns forever. First ordinance that God created was marriage. In Genesis 2:24, it says the husband will leave his family and marry to a woman. Biological male and a biological female. I'm going to put that in there because there's only two sexes. There's a lot of other things. So there's only two sexes. Male and a female. Biological male, biological female. I even put that in our constitution of the church. So family was created as a building block of any functioning civilization between a biological male and a female. Home life and community. God ordained a husband and wife to become one. Right? That's an institution that God created. Another institution that God created, and it was founded in the New Testament, and also was the church, the body of Christ. And Jesus is the cornerstone of the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:20. He is the cornerstone. And without him, the body of Christ would fall. So having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the building block upon the church. The body of Christ reflects the life and the light of Jesus Christ in society and transforms our lives to those who put their faith in Christ. As a body, we are set apart from this world to be different. Too often, you hear about how certain churches are totally not set apart. They are very accepting of the worldly things. Do you know, as much as we want to follow the Lord, and we desire to follow the Lord, we will be persecuted. The world will hate you. People will talk badly about you. They will murmur about you. The more that we desire to follow the Lord, will be different than how the world is. So we have to have thick skin. We have to not care about what other people say about us. We have to be saying, Lord, give me the strength to be doing what you have called me to do, to be different in the society, to be different in praying from the government, even though I don't always agree with what the government does. But I'm praying that you would transform their lives and their hearts. That they would become God-fearing people. They would repent of their ways. We're supposed to come together and not neglecting meeting together. So Hebrews 10:25, I think I have that one. Okay. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. This is when we come together. This is why it's important to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But exhorting one another, so building up one another, encouraging one another, to be praying for one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see things unveiling in society, and you see biblical prophecies are coming more and more, you see the day approaching of Christ appearing. So do we see these two institutions that God created under talk today, so marriage and the church. We see those more and more so. More and more so. There was a guy who was coming from the U.S. He was doing praise and worship across Canada. He had a lot of, I don't think he did anything in the East, because the East did, he had all these venues to have a praise and worship time, and he had got pretty much kicked out. You know, I think on Friday he was in Edmonton, there's over 5,000 people at the legislature building. And I heard, and he was, so praise, thank God we have a province that would, who allowed them to do a praise and worship at the legislature grounds. Why is that? Because we're praying for this province. We're praying for godly people to be in government. And he said, there's people repenting, throwing their drugs on the stage, throwing their vape things on the stage, and asking the Lord into their lives. So you hear what's happening. I think we do need some persecution. So we would wake up from our slumber. Verse 9, I think that's what Romans 13 talks about. That'd be another week. We'll talk about that one. But we see how there's an attack. And who's behind the attack? Satan's behind the attack. And are we aware of that, or are we not, don't really care? We can get complacent, but we're not supposed to get complacent. We're in a battle, we're soldiers. We read that we're supposed to put on the full armor of God and not to take it off. A soldier does not take his armor off. Do you know on the armor of God, there's nothing on the back to protect you? So there's no retreat in the army of God. It's moving forward, advancing the kingdom of God. There's no turning back. So after another institution that God created is government. And we read that. The first responsibility given to a civil government in Genesis 9:6. And whoever sheds man's blood, do we have Genesis 9:6, or do I have to read that one? Okay. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So if he kills an innocent man, you should die. There's no, that's what God said. If you kill an innocent person, your life should be dead. Corporal punishment. Now, if you're in the military, you're protecting. You're protecting from evil. So that doesn't apply. That's why God created nations. He gave us police. He gave us a military to protect and to serve the citizens of that nation. Do you know why there's so many nations are trying to take down the walls? So they don't have to follow God's laws. So corporal punishment, that's what the government's supposed to be in the state. When somebody takes somebody's life, innocent life, I pray, you know, you think about the people who do abortions. Talk about innocent life they're taking right there. You think about what they're going to be facing. Not probably here on earth, but they'll be facing a holy, righteous God. And we'll give an account for what they're doing. Leviticus 24:17. It says, I think I have that one. It's just talking about how also not to murder. Oh, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. I think if the country actually was given authority by God to be the government they were supposed to be, a God-fearing government, a government that would uphold God's laws. Think of how society would be different today if we would follow those things. See what happens when man decides to do what man wants to do rather than do what God wants them to do on his behalf? So the policies that we see are actually man's policies, who are rebelling against a holy, righteous God. Man did not create government. Man is against government. And we see a lot of our politicians against government because they're in it for themselves. They're not in it to be a blessing to the people they're supposed to be serving. So we cannot have a nation without a government. That's what we pray for, and that's why we pray for them and pray that godly people would rise up and to be part of the government, to be part of the institutions that God has placed. So what is the role of government? To establish order. We just read that. To punish evil. Romans 13:3. You read that. To establish law and order. To rule. The role of government from the Bible. It's supposed to be biblical based. When Canada was created, right? They were created from they created the country from the Bible. And slowly it's been eroding more and more so. They're taking, you can't say certain things, you cannot do it. So is the government following the Lord? No, but we pray for them. The government has a moral obligation to protect its citizens. That's a role of government. Protected citizens. We have police officers, military to ensure the safety of our nation for the physical protection. Government's supposed to make just laws to promote general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty, prosperity to its citizens. But do you see when man goes away from God, what happens? In the purest form, government was supposed to be a blessing to the people for its protection. God's government is a... When Jesus will rule Satan during the millennium kingdom, Satan will be put in hell for 1,000 years. No one will be deceived. Think of now. Satan still rules and reigns in this world. Think of the people being deceived right now, believing what the government is doing is right. When it's not. So as believers, do we pray for the government? You think of Jennifer Johnson, who's the MLA for this area. I sat on that CA board for 3 years. There's more and more Christians actually going to sit on the CA board. She's a born-again believer. See what happens when we vote people? People get involved? Things do change. Through different CAs. Is she perfect? No. But we need to vote people that are supposed to vote. Be involved. And then the government is supposed to make just laws to promote general welfare for the people. In Canada, we have the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And the government is not supposed to go against these rights. We have those on the board over there. So when the government is not ruled by God, then it becomes tyrannical, socialist, communist. Why is that? Because they want to do things for themselves. So why should we submit to the governing authorities? Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities are existed by God, appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. So in the first seven verses in Romans, we know three times Paul refers to the government leaders to be ministers or servants. It depends on your Bible translation. God uses these political leaders to be his vessel for the overall benefit of the people, especially if you don't vote. If you didn't vote for that person, you get resentful. Like, I didn't vote for that person, so I'm not going to listen to them. I didn't vote for that government, so I'm not going to listen. You ever had that conversation you had? I don't like these guys' policies. I'm not going to listen to them. Have them bear in mind when you look into the Bible, God often used people that we would never have selected. Right? It's true. Or voted for. Or agreed to govern a nation. God has a purpose behind it. So if we didn't vote those people in, we don't like their policies. Do we pray? Or do we murmur? Right? Look how God used some pagan kings. Nebuchadnezzar. Darius. How God even used sinful kings, Saul, Solomon. Even Solomon, who went against God's, do not marry any pagan women for wives. And what did he do? He married a lot of pagan women to be his wives. And they influenced him in ungodly ways. And then he brought in child sacrifice into Israel. See what happens when we walk away from what God has ordained and asked us to do. He asked us to pray for those who govern over us. It doesn't matter if you don't like their policies or not, but we pray for them, that God would move in their hearts, that he would open up their eyes to the truth of the gospel, that he would take the blinders off their eyes, and that they would serve the people as God intended to serve people. So why would he use these types of leaders? Why would God use these types of leaders? Perhaps to discipline the people of the nation with the leaders that he's to make them grow. What is God trying to teach us with the leadership that we have in this country? But maybe recognize that we're not abiding in him, that we're not praying for repentance in this nation, that God's laws would be reigning and ruling. You think about when you take God out of society, it becomes a pagan nation. Where is the church? Are we praying for the move of God? Are we praying for a revival? Are we praying for the lost? Are we getting involved in the community? Are we getting involved in the schools? Are we getting involved in areas where we just sit on the sideline and put our head in the sand and say, well, this is God's will? When we're supposed to be in the community, being the light in this world. We are about to do God's work. We're in his vineyard where he's called. There's a harvest. Are we being the servants that he's called to be? Because there's a harvest that is ready. Because there's people that who want to know Lord, the Lord Jesus. This may, he might motivate us to cry out to the true and living God and perhaps use these leaders to spawn revival in this land. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. even though I may not have sinned or caused that sin, I repent on the behalf of this nation. I repent on the behalf of all the abortions, of all the child sex people that are hustling kids outside of this country. We repent because it draws us to the source. And God is the one that moves. Are we willing to humble ourselves? We don't always know what God is up to. However, we must make room for God's hand to work in this nation. Daniel 2:21, it says, God orchestrates government leaders for overall benefit of the people. So whether, and he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who understand. God is the one in control. He brings up governments, he takes them down. But we also have a behalf. We have our job to do. So remember, no authority is given except that which God has established. The government institution is to help with human society as believers. We should be the best citizens. However, it doesn't mean we always agree with everything. Remember when Paul wrote this letter? Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was no friend of the friends of the believers. History records Nero would sometimes dip believers alive in tar, then light them as human torches. But yet, Paul said, when he wrote this, this is what's happening. Romans 13. Seven years after Paul wrote Romans, Nero would execute Paul. Yet Paul writes about Nero among the leaders as God's servant. This is very challenging to me. He prayed for Nero. Even though he was an evil man, they still submitted. They prayed, and through persecution, the Church of Jesus Christ moved throughout the Empire of Rome and around the world. People were flocking in and asking and bending the knees, repenting, and wanting to become a believer. Even though they've seen all these atrocities, they still wanted to follow Christ. So when we see the government neglects God, which we're currently seeing today, we end up with policies that move the nation further away from God. So when is it okay to disobey the government authorities? Yes. So it's okay to disobey God's authority. It doesn't line up to God's word. It is sometimes necessary when we have, we have a moral duty. However, be aware there may be a price to pay in doing so. There is a price to pay to stand up for right and holiness. They will make your life miserable. We have people that there are believers who are facing charges, and to go to court and clear their name would cost them millions of dollars. There is a cost for standing up. There is a cost. And are we willing to stand up? We have to weigh the cost. It's like, Lord, am I willing to take a stand? So when the higher law of God conflicts with the lower law of man, this is when it's all right to stand up against the government. So we are supposed to take the higher road. When when the law of the land goes against what the Word of God says, we need to stand up. We have to be willing to take and count the cost, not to run away. So we have a moral duty to stand up for what is right, for what is holy. But if you mind, I'm going to keep on saying it. There will be a cost. And are we willing to take on that cost to stand up for what is right, for what is holy? Because you will give an account to God. It will be a high price. So when the higher law of God conflicts with the lower law of man, or when your conscience will be violated, you have to obey. You don't have to obey civil authority. The answer is you're free to disobey to honor God, who is supreme, who is the higher authority than any earthly king or prime minister. God does not expect us to comply with laws that either violate God's word or our conscience. We have a moral duty to exercise civil disobedience. So here's a few examples in the Bible where they stood up against the law of the land, but they counted the cost. God commanded the Hebrew midwives not obeying Pharaoh's command to kill the baby boys in Exodus 1, 15 to 22. Because the king wanted to control the population because he was fearful of the Jewish people overthrowing Egypt. So he made an edict to go, says to the midwives, you need to kill the baby boys. But they had fear of God in them. And they said, no, we're not going to do this. They took a stand. So they went against what the king said. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 3. What was the result? Trip to the oven. But they also said, God is able to rescue us. Even if he doesn't, they counted the cost. They'd rather to stand up for what is right and for what is holy, rather than to bend their knees to what man was saying they needed to do. So that's okay. They stood up for what is right. They did what was God saved them. God got the glory. Daniel's disobedience, despite a decree that Darius, rulers tricked him into signing, Daniel continued with his custom of praying three times a day. The rulers accused Daniel before the king on the basis of the law he just signed. So Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and God protected him. Daniel 6, 19 to 24. So when the Sanhedrin commanded the apostles Peter and John to stop preaching Christ, did they? What happened to them? They were beaten. They went to jail. But people got saved. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God, they did what was right in the sight of God, rather than what was right what the man thought they needed to do. But they did it for God because of their conviction, because of God's word. They never bowed down to what society was saying was right. They never compromised God's word. So disobedience, civil disobedience, is good on that aspect. Government asking you to do something that's contrary to the word of God. You know, in this land we have We have laws that go against God's higher law. It was in a few years back, Bill C-4 came into effect in Canada. So it bans conversion therapy. It's a big definition. Conversion therapy is defined in Bill C-4 as something that causes harm to society because, among other things, it's based on, propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexual, cisgender, gender identity, gender expression. We cannot speak anything against that. Or else you go to jail. Need all that? That was all over the news. But you know, the sad thing is, we have the Charter of Rights and Freedoms for the expression of art. I know. But do we, I think of this one gentleman who went on Instagram, who's transgendering, and how much the church, some churches are saying, oh, that's how God created you, but he came born again and he's going away, transitioning back to a male. Think about repentance. They all need Christ. They're lost. We should be more concerned about people's end destination rather than what the government says, what is right and what is wrong. God loves them. God wants them to change. God loved us. And through, because of his mercy and his grace, that we became believers in Christ. You know Romans 1, 24 to 32? This would be considered hate speech in Canada right now. I'll read it. Romans 1, 24 to 32. This would be considered hate speech. And if Paul would be arrested or jailed for penning it. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. It's a spiritual battle. These men and women are believing a lie. And as for the church, we pray for them. That they would come and their eyes be opened up to the lie, to they would repent and receive Christ, who will transform them back into who he created. And so in worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions, even their women exchanged the natural use for what is natural. Likewise, also the men live in the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts with one another. Men committed that shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of error, which was due to them. And even as they did not to retain God in their knowledge, but God gave them over to this base mind to do those things which is not fitting, being filled with all unrighteous sexual immorality. We see this in our society. This is what happens when God is taken out of the picture. This is what happens when I say the church is a whole. The church turned their back. Never did what they were supposed to be doing. It's not just one year. It's look at the back. It's 50 years ago. Time where the church turned their back on society. When we should have been involved in society. So sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, evil, deceit, mindless, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, adventurous, evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only to do the same, but also approve those who practice it. We're not supposed to approve it, but we pray for them. And I know God will open up their eyes to receive the truth. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the list I just list, none of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. So when churches affirm those lifestyles, they're leading people right straight to hell. And that's the sad part. But the church is supposed to be the light and the salt in this world. So many churches are leading people straight to hell because they don't want to speak the truth of the gospel. Are we willing to speak up for what is right and for what is holy? Not to compromise our conscience or compromise what God's word says. Are we going to pray for people? He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexual, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivers, nor swindlers will enter the kingdom of God. But God's called us. We were all once that way. Do you know that? Think of the first century congregations. They came from debauched lifestyles. They were not wanting that. They just came out of that, and God delivered from that. By these laws, they're trying to hinder God, but God's bigger than that. I would say that we should not be afraid of what man can do, but do we have a holy reverence for God and for His word? Because it will cost you. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We all have that. God delivered us from that. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were nature's children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's Ephesians 2:1-5. So the first century world was no different from today. Actually, if you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a lot worse. Repentance. Are we willing to repent on behalf of the nation? Are we willing to pray for the government? That's the only answer you're going to be. I can't make you, I can't tell you. I'm going to suggest that we pray for the government, for this nation. Because there is a blessing in that. Shows that you have a heart of God in your life when you pray for a nation that is so ungodly. When you pray for the lost, you have the heart of Christ because you want people to become born again. That's the heart of God. We always pray, Lord, I want to have the heart of God. So But are we willing to sacrifice our time to pray for the lost, to actually get on our knees and repent on behalf of this nation? That's the biggest thing. Are we willing to repent on behalf of this nation? Repentance in the Bible involves a complete change of heart and mind to lead in different actions. Repentance recognizes that our sin is offensive to God. To repent is make an outface, a heart direction, turn away from self to God. Repentance sets up a new trajectory, new line. Like we're going differently. Instead of doing our own thing, are we actually repenting? Say, Lord, I want to do what you want to do. I can murmur, complain, put all the posts about how I hate the government, but am I willing to pray for the government? Am I going to pray for the lost? That's the heart of God. Are we want to be have the heart of God? Do we really want to see God move in this country? Then we need to pray. So Lord, I know our national anthem, Lord, says, Lord, keep our land glorious and free. And Lord, that you would rule and reign from coast to coast. And Lord, we do pray for the government. Even though we do not agree with their policies, we do not agree how they are handling things. But Lord, I pray that you bring great conviction upon their hearts. And Lord, I know, and we know that there's godly people in government. And I will pray, Lord, that they would actually stand up and be a voice in Parliament. Even in the legislative building in Alberta, Lord, that they would actually make just laws and they would bring you back into this nation. Lord, that you would be brought back in the school where the Bible would be taught and spoken of, where there'd be, you would spur people within our schools to rise up and be praying for the lost. And Lord, that you would give us wisdom and give us, Lord, compassion. But Lord, help us not to compromise your word. Let us be faithful to your word. Lord, I just pray that as we pray, Father, for those who are confused or living a lie, Lord, that you would remove those lies from their hearts. They would actually start seeing the truth of the gospel. And Lord, that they would be transformed into the person that you created them to be. Be either that male or that female. Lord, that you would get all the glory. Lord, help us to be praying. Let us be on our knees, Lord, more so than ever. Lord, I pray that as we stand up for what is right, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the wisdom. And Lord, that we would not run away and hide. Lord, let us be the light, that salt of this earth. We want to give you the glory, we want to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.